All right. Hey, if you're a parent here this morning, stand up for just a second. Let's give these folks a hand, and just a lot of our folks. Hey, man, my hat's off to you. I love parents that bring their children to school. I love the fact that my parents gave me a drug problem. You know, they drugged me to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Friday and Saturday if the church needed cleaning. You know what I'm saying? Parenting is tough. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, welcome to week number two of what we're calling Parenting Foundations. And in this five-week series, we're trying to share five essential spiritual foundations that will help you become a better parent to your infants, your toddlers, your adolescents, your teenagers, your college students, your young adults, your young married couples, and eventually it will lead you also to participating in Parent Your Own Parents. Parenting is a lifelong journey. It is not something to be taken lightly. And it's no secret that parenting has a lot of mountaintops and a lot of valleys. It's one of the greatest things you'll ever do. It's also one of the toughest things you'll do. So those of you that don't have kids yet, my amen section right here, just know that when you get into this, it's an amazing journey. And we're going to talk this morning, it's God's intended journey. And that's why we're offering this series to help people, to help you, to help me, to help we navigate this journey called parenting, to help us become not perfect, but parents who are being perfected. There's a big difference. And so, this has been a tough series for me already, and this is just week two. This morning I stand before you, and I would tell you that I believe, and I believe that my family believes, that I'm a good man. That I'm a good husband, a good father, and now a good opa, grandfather in German. But I have to also confess to you that that has not always been the case. Preparing, like I said, for this message series, I've had to take the journey down memory lane. And can I just tell you that that journey has not been without reliving some pain and regrets. As I look back, God clearly reminded me as I've been preparing for this series that every time, the pain and regret that I felt, every single time, without exception, that pain and regret was associated with those times when I, as a husband and a father and a pastor and a friend, got outside the will of God. Every time. I can go back and see where I took my eyes off of God. And as we learned last week, we can't live life effectively and godly if we're not godly. But I promise you, we cannot live as godly parents without God. But I also, on this journey, God's reminded me, and it's something Pastor Aleem shared yesterday in our men's monthly breakfast, that God is in the business of changing stories. Amen? You don't have to stay there. God didn't leave me there wallowing in the pain and regret. He reminded me of the song that we just sang is, "Oh, how he loves me." If you doubt that, all you have to look to is the empty cross and the empty grave. That's how much he loves me. That's how much he loves you. And God wants to change our story, but in order to do that, our story must become his story. And the moment, in those moments when I failed and I made those parenting mistakes and husband mistakes, all the things that oftentimes expressed through anger and frustration and discipline and all of those things, and I know nobody here knows what I'm talking about. God reminded me that when I submitted to his word and his will, I started becoming a better father. I started becoming a better husband. I started becoming a better friend and ultimately a better pastor. We all need to be reminded of that truth, don't we? That God has given us a story. We step out of that story, but he's so loving that he doesn't leave us there. He breaks the chains, as we've already sang about this morning. We need to be reminded of the truth. And if we would take some time, I mean really take some time and go back and survey our lives, all of us would have to come to the conclusion that doing it God's way is the best way. It's not a way. John 14:6, one of my favorite verses, where Jesus sets himself above everyone else. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He doesn't say it's a good way. He doesn't say it's a great way. He says the definitive, I am the one and only way. And when we live our lives submitted to his will and to his word, we begin to experience life that he created us to live. Would you agree with that? It's the way that we find only way to find joy and fulfillment, and the only way in light of this series to become the kind of parent that God wants us to be, the kind of parent that your children need you to be. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn. We're going to go back to the beginning. I mean the very beginning. The book of Genesis. So you don't have to go very far. If you would, open those or your Bible apps. And I'm going to invite you to turn to chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, where we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 28. And you'll stay there because we're also going to look at a verse at the end at Genesis chapter 4 and some verses there. Would you stand once you've found it, and as we honor the reading of God's Word, and I'll read aloud and you follow along, but let's just honor the reading of God's Word this morning together. Now I want to start off, I want you to see the first words, then God said. When God says something, do you believe we ought to listen? Then God said, let us, right now we see the very first glimpse of the Father, Son, Father, the Father God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here we see the first glimpse of the Trinity. He said, let us make man, notice who's creating, let us make man in our image. We're supposed to create something that looks and reflects us according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He emphasizes that so we really get the picture that from the very beginning, God had an image in his mind that he wanted us to become like, and that was in his image. He created them male and female. There is a difference. He created them male and female, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful. Amen? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. You may be seated, and may God add his teaching and understanding through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you look at this, I want you to go back and look at verse number 28. We're going to camp out a little bit here in verse number 28. If you'll notice and look closely, there are five commands that God gave in this verse to Adam and Eve. Look what he says. Be fruitful, number one. Multiply, number two. Fill the earth, number three. Subdue it, number four. And rule it, number five. Now, peel that layer back just a little bit more. And now when you see the first three, you'll see that those first three verses relate to the institution, the beginning of the family, and marriage, and that institution of a man and a woman together. The second two, which is what we're going to talk about this morning, where he says that we are to subdue the earth and rule the things that we have, you'll see here that he's talking about this command that relates to how we deal with the resources that God has given us. Can I tell you that God, when he blesses us with children, gives us one of the greatest resources of all? But God expects us to use his resources, not for us, not how we want to do it, but how he intended it to be. Why is that important? Well, it's a great question. I'm glad you asked. You see, from the very beginning, parenting was and continues to be an integral part of God's perfect, primary, and purposeful plan. And he's given us all the resources to fulfill his plan. Last week we discussed the first, and I remind you that we discussed the first and most important foundational step, and that is to put God in first in our lives. We dealt with that because if we don't get that one right, everything else is going to be built on a foundation that's going to crumble, and it's going to sway, and it's going to cause us a lot of problems. God must be your main project, your priority. And if you do not put God first in your life, you cannot and will not become or behave godly. Let me say that again. If you don't put God first, we will have no chance of becoming and behaving like someone that God created and wanted us to be. When we start doing it our way, at least my experience and what the Word of God says, when we try to do everything right, what's right in our own eyes, things go awry. You won't be a good husband, you won't be a good wife, you won't be a good father, you won't be a good friend, you won't be a good pastor, you won't be any of those things if God is not priority in your life. And for you and I to be a godly person, a godly parent, we have to nail down this question, and here it is. If you hear nothing else I say, I really hope that you internally, spiritually, intellectually, with all that you are, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you answer this question. Am I going to live my life God's way or my way? Am I going to live my life God's way or my way? I mean, heck, we didn't even get our lives, did we? God did that for us. But the way that you and I answer that question will directly affect our choices, our actions, our speech, and our impact that we have upon others. And I look back with regret to see there's so many things I could have done if I could go back in time. And I wished, and I know I can't, but I know where I got off, and I wished I could have started over and had that influence on my kids at an early age, although we tried. But there were many times that I didn't give a good example. And your choice to put God first or do it your way is going to become, is not becoming, it is apparent in the way that you live your lives. How you answer that question will become even apparent in the way you become a parent. Let that sink in just a minute. So, I don't think it really takes a theologian or a sociologist to really be able to clearly see that we live in a society that we believe our ways are better than God's ways. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes without taking any look and peer inside and say, well, maybe what does God have to say about those things? It doesn't take a theologian to see that we have exchanged the truth for lies. Look at Judges chapter 17 and 6 sometime, where everyone was doing right in his own eyes. And how many people, we look around, even today, how many of those people, including Christians, believe that premarital sex is okay when God's word clearly says it's not? How many people, including those who call themselves Christians, believe that same-sex relationships are okay when God's word clearly says those kinds of relations don't honor him? They're not in his will, in his word. How many people who call themselves Christians believe it's okay for children to be adopted and have two mommies or two daddies, when in God's word it clearly says that's not parenting? That's not what God intended. How many of us believe, including Christians, that abortion is a choice and it is a great choice for preventing or having birth control, when God's word clearly says it's not? And how many, as a result of those type, as we see those type things going on in our society, look around and see how many families are in turmoil, they're unhappy, they're in disarray, and they're raising up children who are confused and terrified and don't know which way is which? And yet God's word clearly gives us a pathway to do it his way, but we don't do it. It's a loud testimony, even in our churches today, when God is not our priority, when our thoughts are not his thoughts and our ways are not his ways. Did you know that according to Scripture, I'm not talking about what we believe or what Jay McFadden believes, I'm not talking about what the world is saying is okay. I'm talking about what is in this word. There are only three legitimate ways to become a parent that are listed in here. Now, again, it goes back to the question, is it going to be God's way according to His word and His will? The first is when a man and a woman, no other combination, folks, become intimate with one another, they procreate, and they produce children. Number two, when a couple, one man and one woman, no other example, no other combination, who are joined together by God, that assume and make a choice to assume parental roles and responsibilities through the process of adoption. Go back and look through the Bible. You see Esther, she was adopted. You see Moses was technically adopted by the princess. We see that, and if you look at it from a distance, Joseph adopted our Lord and Savior. And lastly, the third legitimate way that's mentioned in the Bible is immaculate consummation and conception. That's only happened once. Now, I'm not going to talk to you today about other ways that God, through modern miracles of science and all of that, through like in vitro fertilization or artificial insemination, that's not what we're talking about, but you won't find those things here. I'm not saying that those are off limits and God can't do what He wants to do, but they're not found in here. And if we're going to do it God's way, we must make sure that we are in His will and we are in His word. Now, I'm aware that many, maybe many, some here this morning who might passionately disagree with me. Let me just say this. I love you. And there's no way that I would intentionally stand before you and offend you. That's not my goal. My goal is to point you to Jesus. But I love you too much not to tell you the truth. And the truth will set us free. The Bible says if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says He's the truth. I simply want to point us to Jesus. And I love you too much not to tell you the truth. I was talking with, when we were praying this morning, Pastor David and I were praying this morning. He was actually praying over me in the service. He shared with something that he learned from his wife. And I thought, wow, God, your timing is impeccable. A half-truth is always a whole lie. See, what we want to do in our society, and in every society, tries to ride the fence, to do it our way. But you know, the Bible says when we try to do our own way, it leads to a path of destruction. He says His way is difficult, and few find it. It's narrow. What everybody else is doing should be an indication that it's probably outside the will and the Word of God. I mean, you got to think about that. When everybody else is doing it, and everybody else is doing it, young people, I encourage you, stay celibate. Later on in life, you'll realize that'd be the one greatest gift that you could give your spouse is your virginity. You only get to give it away once, so let's make it special. Make it when you're married and do it God's way. Truth of the matter is this, is becoming a parent and behaving as a parent is God's plan. It's not mine. All I'm doing is trying to point you to His plan, knowing full good and well that if you get back in His plan, your life will become so much better. You'll become better in all of your relationship. And no one, no couple, no individual, no one can claim to be God-centered and God-focused and not do it's God's way. It's just as simple as that. We're not God-centered when we're not doing it God's way. And if we don't become parents in God's way, do we really expect and believe that we will behave as parents God's way? Can we really expect to raise children who will one day follow God's way when we won't and don't? See, God has given us a blessing and an opportunity as parents to pour into our children, to provide for them. And they are a gift from God. And God doesn't make any mistakes. Amen? And based on that fact, and that's a truth, God makes no mistakes. There is no such thing as an accidental child. But there are a whole lot of accidental parents. Think about that a little bit. And we see here that conceiving in a child and fulfilling those first three commands, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, well, that's the pleasure part. But we all know that with pleasure comes responsibility. And so this morning, this responsibility that we have is to provide for our children in three very distinct ways, to provide them certain resources that will help them one day become a child who follows God themselves and passes that on and leaves the legacy. Our new birth should result in new birth with our kids, which should result in new birth for our grandchildren. And I was thinking about it this week, and Pop Samples, where are you at? I was just thinking of Pop Samples. Now, I just have to tell you, brother, you're a blessing. You're such an encouragement to so many, but to me as well, and to see. If you don't know Pop Samples, you need to get to know Pop Samples. Pop Samples is a godly man. And he's not just a godly man, he's a good man, and he's a great man. Not because of Pop Samples, I can't even say your name and get so excited, Pops. Pops Samples loves Jesus. And you see it. You see it. You hear it. You see it. And how many, I'm going to do this. I wasn't planning on this. But if you're somehow related to Pop Sample, stand up in this church. If you're related somehow to Pop Samples, stand up, would you? Come on now. A bunch of them celebrating. They're out of town. But let me tell you, on any given Sunday you come here, rows are filled with Pop's Samples family. I mean, we're talking about his friends, his families, his sons, and passes on down to your grandsons. And now we got great-great-grandchildren yet? And he's bringing them here. Why? Because Pop's Samples loves Jesus and puts God as his first priority. I was thinking in my office this week, oh, to be able to leave such a legacy. Oh, to be able to provide in such a way and use what God has given me to create a lasting legacy. We all know the scripture that talks about that the sins of the father pass on to generations. But see, it doesn't stop there. When the chain gets broken and someone starts making, a man especially starts making God his priority, that chain is broken, and then generations and generations and generations will one day call Jesus their Lord and Savior. I believe that with all my heart. God is in not only in the changing stories bit, he's into breaking chains bit. You don't have to stay where you're at. So this morning, I just want to talk about three specific areas where we have been given resources and we are responsible to provide those to our families. The first I would share with you is provide for our children spiritually. If you go back to Deuteronomy and where they're getting God's will proclaimed to them through God's servant, and he was telling them this is what God wants us to do. He said, listen, Israel. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. He's not talking about your children. He's talking to us as adults. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Boy, he didn't stop there. He said, these words that I'm giving you today are to be first in your heart. You and I must first have God in our heart if we expect our kids to find Jesus in their heart. There's no other way. They're not going to catch it by osmosis. They're going to catch it by seeing Jesus in you and in me. He says, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. It's a 24-hour gig, not a Sunday morning, 1.5-hour slot. Repeat them, he says, bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Parents, this responsibility is not shared or not given solely to anybody except you. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, one of my heroes of the faith, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, let no Christian parents fall into the delusion that Sunday school is intended to ease them of all their personal duties. The first and most natural condition of things is for Christian parents to train up their own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can I just say this? You can't do that if you don't have God in your life. You can't effectively share what you don't personally possess. God wants us as parents to fall in love with Him and then pass that love on through our filter to our children so one day they will recognize His love for them. And provision, we provide for them spiritually. Where are they going to learn about Jesus? Where are they going to learn that Jesus is not an exclamation point when something spectacular happens? You know what I'm talking about. Jesus has become basically just a word of profanity. We see it all now on the television and all those things. And provision, I have to tell you, provision is not providing our children with that which makes them happy, but rather that which makes them holy. There is no other gift that you can give your child that will last an eternity is helping them fall in love with a holy God and therefore become holy themselves. Many of us have struggled with that in our own lives and the way that we parent. And I've got good news for you at the end, so wait for it. It's not all heavy this morning. But I want you to know that God expects you, with the resources He's given you, first and foremost, for you to provide for your children spiritually. Teach them to love the Bible. Teach them to pray. Teach them to serve. Teach them to give hilariously. Teach them. You have to model that. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, what our kids see in us? I'm just going to ask, here's a survey. Any of you ever made the statement, the false statement, that I will never do that like my parents did? Anybody? I'll never say that. How many of you, with your hands raised, how many of you did it anyways? Why? Because that's what you saw. That's what you heard. And our kids mimic us. Our kids watch us so closely, and they learn these principles, these spiritual truths from us, or that we hope someday that they learn it somewhere on their own. But listen. I don't know how to tell you a half-truth. You got to fall in love with Jesus if you expect your kids to. You got to do it God's way if you expect your kids to. And kids, I'll just tell you this. If you're not out of the house yet, you're under your parents' umbrella, and they're not doing that, we've got a grant. If you're one of our students or college folks, would you stand up this morning? Seriously, stand up. If you're one of our college or high school students, would you stand? Would you give them a hand of praise? See, this is the next generation that loves Jesus. I watch these students and these young adults and the great job that Pastor Jared and his team are doing with them. These are folks that come. Yes, they want the interaction with their peers, but they come. And we had a high school student this morning teach. Jared's training them up, and we will do our best, but the primary responsibility is yours. And we will do everything we can do to help you help them, but not to make them happy, but to make them holy. Let me go on very quickly. And listen, here's what I encourage you to do. We're going to have a lot of questions. Come on Wednesday night. That's the time we're going to get. You can ask any question that you have. Any question. There's no question that's out of bounds. So you can come, and that's where we actually get more into this. So you have any questions about what I've said today, bring your Bible, because that's where we're going to go. And we're going to talk about those things. Number two, so we provide for them spiritually, but we also have been given the task to provide for our children emotionally. And I believe that there are probably six emotional stages, as far as I can figure, until they're out from underneath the umbrella. Parent, here's good news. God created your children to leave. Young adults, you're supposed to leave. And you're not supposed to come back. You're supposed to go and do all these great things and establish your own story. So let me just get that out of the way. But we are to provide. When they're young, they come under our umbrella. I'll never forget when those babies were there, and they're so helpless. They can't do anything except poop and eat on by themselves and make lots of noise. Other than that, they're helpless. They're good at those three things, though, amen? So here's the three. They're emotional creatures, just like we are, and they go through what I call, and I've named these myself, so don't get offended. I call it the tiny tot stage. Man, that's the captivating stage. You stare at them all day long. You're looking for a smile. Oh, did he wink at me? Oh, did she say, little babies, and we're putting this expectation on them. We're so captivated with those babies. It's probably dangerous now. Everything now is dangerous. But, man, I used to love the smell of a freshly powdered bottom on a baby. And they hug, you just get them, and you can smell that powder puff, and they're just so innocent. They're just so fresh and gentle until they fill it up right away again after you change the diaper. I call this the tiny tot stage or the captivating stage. At that age, you're starting to build into them emotionally when you hug them and tell them that you love them and you hold them. Karen and I have had the opportunity on multiple occasions to do ministry in Romania. And we had an opportunity to go to, several times, to go to the orphanages there. They have one that is a Christ-centered based orphanage where those children are picked up every single day, multiple times, loved on, sang with, read to. And then we went to the state orphanage. I can't hardly talk about it now because of the effect emotionally that has been on those children not to be picked up maybe one time a day. To be able to lie there in their dirty diapers and they're so emotionally detached and they're just lifeless in their eyes. It's important that we begin to build them emotionally from the very get-go. In the tiny tot stage, it's pretty easy to hug them. Then we move to the terrific toddler stage. To me, I call this the cute stage. Man, there was nothing more heartwarming than to come home from work and they say, "Daddy's home," and come up and hug you right on around the knee. Gets a little precarious later on as they grow. You know what I'm talking about. Headbutts are a wonderful thing, right? And this is such a beautiful stage because now they're growing. They're starting to get personalities. Those little chuckles and grins and all of those kinds of things. That's the cute stage. But they don't stay there long. It's real quick that they transition, and during this cute stage, you're reading to them, you're helping them learn their ABCs and talking to them about Jesus, and you're still helping them. You're building in them to emotionally, and then we get too emotional ourselves because now they reach the terrible twos and the threes. Anybody ever been there? There's a reason they call it the terrible twos and the terrible threes. I call that the chaotic stage. I mean, it is something. No, no, no. Slamming down food, flipping it over, putting peas up their nose, putting their fingers in light sockets. I mean, it is chaotic, and you're wondering, am I going to get through it? And I'm not sure they're going to make it. And we move there, and then, they begin, they grow out of that. Parents, if you're in that stage, they grow out of it. It's a phase, but God is helping you to invest in them emotionally. You have to, in those chaotic stages, you have to set boundaries. No one else is going to teach them boundaries in our world, right? This is your job to invest in them emotionally. And then you hit this really awkward stage. That's what I call it, the confused stage. That's the torn tween stage. They're not yet a teenager, and they're no longer a toddler. They're in between. They're adolescent. And they begin asking questions. What's this? And they start pointing to body parts. Why do you have one and mommy doesn't? They start thinking, I've got one of those. And now all of a sudden they start, they're starting to discover their body. They're starting to discover that they're a unique personality, but they're confused. There's so much coming at them that their cranium is about to explode and their emotions run wild and you just never know. But pretty much they're happy. But it's at that stage in their confusion, we must bring clarity. And clarity only comes from the Word of God. And then you know what's coming next, right? The torrential teenage stage. Dad, I know everything. Mom, you know nothing. Our parents, we got this. Hey, we're the next generation. We got this. And they're discovering that, ooh, that's the opposite sex. Oh, wow. Why am I feeling this way? Hey, I want to hang out with all my friends and do all what my friends do. Hey, Dad, they're all doing it. Everybody else is doing it. Anybody ever hear that? And so we run out and buy phones that we can't even afford. Somebody laughing over. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, this is such an interesting stage. It's a challenging stage because on one hand, as a parent, you're wanting to release them, but they're not ready to, and they're still under your roof. And why can't I drive? Everybody else has got a car. I'm 16. I ought to be able to drive. And then at the end of that stage, I'm 18. I'm an adult now. I can do what I want. Yeah, you can, but not under this roof. They want, and I'm just speaking truth and experience, and I think our young adults could probably tell us that I did it. I think I can do everything on my own. It's amazing when a child turns 18, there's this switch that goes off and says, I don't need to listen to you anymore. But it's there where we have to learn to be more of a coach at times and more sometimes even more of a disciplinarian than we've ever been in our lives. I never thought I'd say this, but I told my kids, Eric will tell you, he's here this morning, there's nothing good that happens after midnight. Anybody else say that? And the truth is, there's nothing good that happens after midnight. I was a cop for all those years. It doesn't work that way. All the bad stuff happens in the darkness, and that, guess what? That's what the Scripture says. So we hit this torrential teenage stage. Somebody's got to be pouring into their emotions and cry with them and for them as they break up with their boyfriends or their girlfriends. Or they got, oh, my goodness, I got an A- instead of an A+. And they're devastated. Listen, I promise you, you don't know how to invest in them emotionally if you're not centered on God. God gave us our emotions. So God is providing for us and providing for our children to invest in them emotionally and help them get through these stages. And then comes what I call the last stage. It should be the last stage. The thrilling and the terrifying stage. They're thrilled that they're getting out and you're terrified. And then you become thrilled that they're gone and they're terrified. It's this conquer stage. It's this release stage. One of the hardest things is releasing your children to become their own and come into their own. It's difficult. And then watching your children have children of their own and getting married and all those things comes with that. And then literally you're no longer, you cannot hold them under your thumb. You must release them and pray that all that you've done will take some effect. Let me just say this, though. I want to relieve any pressure or any guilt that you may feel. God, the Heavenly Father, is the only Father that I know where every one of His children have gone wayward. And He gives us examples of how He deals with that. He waits for them to come back. He doesn't go after them. He releases. And we've got to get to that point. But there's emotions that go through that. I get thrilled when my kids call me and ask me for advice. Now they'll call me or just want to share about their day. It means more to me than you can ever imagine. Because all of a sudden, when our children get married, Karen and I became Albert and Mrs. Einstein. We are geniuses in our own right. Y'all raised? How did y'all do that? Well, the only way we would do it as best that we could is we try to make Jesus the center of our lives. And we haven't always been good at that. Finally, provide for our children financially. Now, this is a tough one. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, that is, his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than any unbeliever. And we see that in our society today where parents get, you know, they get together, they have a child, and then one of them wants to depart and not have anything to do with it, doesn't provide financially at all. That's a sin, and God's already claimed what that is. We have an obligation to provide for our children financially until we release them to do their own thing. But listen, providing financially doesn't mean buying your children everything that they want. I want. Sounds like us when we pray, isn't it? God, I want this, I want this, I want that. No, providing is not providing everything they want. Providing financially is not about making sure they have all the things you didn't get as a child. Every generation, you go back and look, my undergrad is in sociology. You go back and look at every generation, and we think we're being great parents because we want our children to have it better than we did. And that's not a bad motive. But the problem is we have now, they have taken that, and we sacrifice ourselves, which at times we have to do, but much to the neglect of our own relationships as spouses. And we invest in our kids, our time. We spend so much time doing things for our kids that we forget that we, after the kids leave, we still got to like each other. I will stand here today and tell you, I am so thankful to God for the empty nest stage. I like my wife. But that's the reason is that we continue to like each other, because throughout this process, we keep communicating in prayer to Jesus, and we communicate with one another. We reserve date nights. We did all those things because, seriously, hey, you're leaving one day. Mama ain't, hopefully. And so we know that. And so we provide for them, and we don't provide them and say, man, I it's amazing to me. And I can confess to you, I fell into the trap. And I justified it. Well, I'm going to give my kids this state-of-the-art phone because I want to be able to stay in contact with them. I crippled them in some ways. Because guess where they began to get their advice? Google. Twitter. Instagram. I think there's an age, and I understand that you want to keep in contact with your children. But listen, they don't need to be looking at some of the things they're looking at. I got to get off my soapbox. Let's go on. Providing financially is about giving our children what they need, not what they want. Provision is choosing to work in order to provide the necessities of life, food, shelter, clothing, not the wants. I found this out. I was counseling a couple at a church that I was at before, and I was counseling a couple, and they were going through it. Their teenage, older teenage, at the latter end of the teenage years, was giving them you know what. And I found out that they finally had to get an Arlington police officer to come over and lay down the law for the young man. Because Dad, he did something that I didn't know was legal, or I think I'd have tried it. Did you know at the age of 18, legally, a parent no longer has the responsibility to provide for their children? None. Zippo. Listen to that. So if they're still providing for you, call your parents today and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're giving up money that you deserve, because you earned it, and you're spending it on me. Just understand, he put out that boy in a tent, shelter. He bought him two pair of shoes and two pair of pants and two shirts, and he put his meal out on the back porch for him three times a day. So he says, I'm calling the cops. You ever had your kids threaten to call the cops on your social services? Like a good dad, he said, bring it. I'll start a prison ministry, boy. Cops came over, and they told him. They said, son, you better get your act straight, because he's within the letter of the law. As long as he's not beating you, he's provided under the letter of the law, and you ought to be nicer to your dad, so maybe you can come back inside. Provide for them spiritually. Provide for them emotionally. Invest in them. Provide for them financially. And when you fail, and you will, we all do, we all fall short of the glory of God. I thank God that we serve a God that doesn't leave us in the slimy pit. I thank God he's a God of changing stories and changing lives, and he lifts us up. And in that story of Genesis chapter 1, we see that God gave them some things to do, and they blew it. Would you agree with me that Adam and Eve blew it big time? Now, don't raise your hand, but have you ever felt that way? You blew it big time. So they went against God's purpose and direction for their life. They blew it. But God. In chapter 4, we see that when they had already gone through the process of getting, kind of having to get shown what they were doing was wrong, God revealed that to them. And then we see that God puts a covering over them. He forgives them, and he provides covering for them. And when they got back in the center of God's will, look what it says in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. They got back to the plan. Adam was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. Then she also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. Now, why am I sharing these verses? Because of the good news. No matter what you've done, no matter how you failed, no matter how many mistakes that you've made as a parent, no matter what mistakes you've made in your relationships, maybe you've been practicing becoming parents, and you're not married, so don't be doing that. Confess that. There's three ways that God puts us back on his plan, and I'll close with this. Number one, you do not have to stay outside of God's plan. You can come out of that. Number one, confess. The word confess is agreeing with God that what you're doing or what you've done is outside of his will. That's realizing and agreeing with God that what you've done is outside of his will and his word. That's confession, but that's only part of it. You see, confession is only really as good as what you do next. And so confession has to be followed by correction, repentance. See, we miss that part. God, you're right, I should be doing it God's way. I should be in church. I should be doing this with my kids. I should. Okay, you've just agreed with God, but what are you going to do about it? See, repenting is going your own way, doing it, and I'm going to do it my way. Everybody else is doing it. I'm going to go where everybody else is going. Isn't it an amazing factor in life when you see a crowd go somewhere, you're just naturally drawn there? But listen, when you see what God is doing, you're supernaturally drawn there. And there's not a big line. And we see that confession has to be, we're going in this direction, and we realize we agree with God what we're doing is wrong, and we turn, and we repent, and we begin moving out. There's correction that has to be taken place. There's a commitment, a renewal, if you will, a redirect. That's the third thing that has to take place. We have to begin somewhere of acting like, walking like, talking like, behaving like Jesus Christ. And you're here today. You're here today. And so I praise God that you're here today. Whether you're a student or whether you're a parent, whether you no longer have kids in your home, whatever your situation is, I'm glad that you're here today. But these principles apply to everyone. If you're outside the will and the word of God, you will never, never be happy. Sin is only pleasurable for a season. I mean, think about it. I kind of wish God would have said, okay, every time someone sins, they vomit or have diarrhea. I promise you, I'd be a lot holier. Amen? Oh, no. He doesn't do that. But our life goes in the toilet. Our relationships go in the toilet. Our mouth spews out things that shouldn't be coming out because we're outside the will and the word of God. And in this series, all we want to do is try to help one another so that our children, as the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, says, train up a child in the way he should go. How are you going to do that if you're not going that way? He says this, he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now that scripture, as I told you last week, is often misquoted. What I'm saying is invest in it where it haunts them. My kids have all come back to me and they say, and now that they're all grown, our oldest is 33. Our next one is 31, and then our son is about to become 28. But all three of these kids have said this. I heard your voice in my head, Dad. Make sure they hear God's voice in their head. That's how we provide for them. That's how we invest in him. We use everything that we have to launch them to become godly men and women who eventually become godly mother and father and first husband and wife. Our children will base their practices oftentimes, most times, on our provision. Now, again, there's a lot of examples in the Bible as Carl and them come. There's a lot of examples in the Bible where parents tried to do the right thing and their kids went wayward. That happens. That's not your problem if you've made God the priority. Eventually, they come into what we used to call this age of accountability, where they knew, and they do know, what's right and wrong. Can I get a witness to that, young adults? Adults, you know when you do something wrong, you know it, right? There is still a right and a wrong. And it's not the way of the world, it's the way of God. And what we're challenging us here in this series is do it God's way, and let's see what happens. See, if you look at it in a way, you're training up missionaries. You're training up those that will be sent out to develop their own lives and their own spheres of friends and their own relationships, their own workplace relationships where they people ask them, what's different with you? I praise God through Jesus Christ. The hope that I have within me, 1 Timothy 3:15, right? No, 1 Peter 3:15. They're doing that. We invest in them purposely and provide for them in those three areas and launch them into the ministry. And now, you become a coach. And when they call, you give them the best advice based on God's word. You pray with them on the phone. And you let them develop their relationship and expand their relationship with God Almighty. But this morning, and I know we're running a little bit late. I don't apologize for that. You could have left at any time. There are some folks here today that God already has opened up a place and shown you something in your heart that you need to deal with today. I don't know what that is. I'll make a few suggestions. Maybe you're feeling the guilt of your parenting failures. God doesn't put his foot on our neck. God may show us our failures so he can lift up our head, renew us, restore us. But some of you haven't dealt with him yet. You haven't admitted to God that what you've been doing is outside the will of God. Some of you this morning will have to make some very hard choices. Stepping out of a relationship that doesn't honor God. I'm not saying that's easy. In fact, I know it's not. But that's God. You going to do it while everybody else is doing it, or you going to do it God's way? That's the question, remember, we ask. Put God priority. Are you going to provide the resources? You can't provide resources that you don't have. So there's some here today that need to come. You'll notice we put some chairs here. I got a request last week. These are not to come sit in. They're to come kneel in. If you have a problem like I do at times getting and your knees hurt real bad, you can just come and kneel at one of these chairs that we place. If we need some more, we'll bring some more. This is a place where we're going to just take some time. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me just talk to you quietly for a second. This is what I do know, and I stand on this. My feet are planted solid on this. When God's word is proclaimed, God puts out a challenge. Whatever it is he's shown you, whatever thing he wants to correct in your life, whatever recommitment that you want to make in your life, he's already shown you that. As the Bible says, the sheep know his voice. So you know if you belong to God. But there's another group here. You know of Jesus, but you don't really know him. Yet he's talking to you. He's sending out a love letter to you today. Not to ruin your life, but to resurrect it. Some of you, for the very first time, need to come. And I'll be down front. I'm going to ask our pastors to join me as well. There'll be four of us standing down front. Just take them by the hand, one of us, and say, I need Jesus. I want Jesus. I want that peace and that happiness that you're talking about. Maybe you want to just come with your family and kneel at the altar. Maybe you want to come as individuals. And just confess something before God. I don't have to hear it. I shouldn't sometimes hear it. It ought to be between you and God, but sometimes it just helps to confess so that someone can pray for you. We'd be glad to do that. Young people, I know the pressures that you have. And I know the temptation that you face. But I believe with all my heart that God is calling you to a higher purpose. That God is wanting you to take a stand. So there's some of you that need to make some decisions today as well. To commit to celibacy. To commit to purity. To commit to Jesus Christ. Church, we're here to help you. We want to help you. But the best thing we can do is introduce you to Jesus. Father God, and it is in Jesus' name, our Savior. Power of the Holy Spirit, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here, that right now in this holy moment that we would do business with you. I pray you would touch men and women and students, challenge them to step out of their seats and come and kneel before you and do business with you. Have your way, Father, and thank you for your provisions for us through the cross. In Jesus' name, let's stand. We'll begin to sing. The altar is now open. Pastors, would you just come and join me down here at the altar? And as the Lord leads, please, don't turn off God's voice. Come and do business with God. Come on.